Good evening. It's always a real pleasure to be with you here at Amazing Grace. And we're going to look at grace and how amazing it is. We're going to look at that together tonight. And so we're here now, sitting, standing in Amazing Grace. And that's not only physically, that's spiritually as well. The grace of God is the most glorious, liberating thing that there is. It's a statement of our absolute freedom from the law. It's the very heart of the gospel. And you know, grace has three particular elements. Firstly, it's saving grace. And secondly, it's sustaining grace. And thirdly, it's sanctifying grace. See, it's saving grace. It's the grace of God that called you and me into his kingdom in the first place. It's the grace of God that gave to us this understanding of our sin and our need of a saviour. It's saving grace. And it's sustaining grace. It keeps us going. It's the grace of God that keeps us going spiritually. It's through the grace of God that our sins are never counted against us. And it's a sanctifying grace. It makes us holy. It keeps us from, it helps us to say no to ungodliness. It is a most amazing thing. And if you're making notes, the scripture that really headlines what we're talking about tonight is in John chapter 1, verse 17. And it says, "We have all received grace after grace from his fullness. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So to start at the beginning, what is this dichotomy between law and grace? What is the law? Well, the law is really the first 10 commandments handed down to Moses. And then what happened is that, a bit like churches take things and twist them round and add things to them, over years, the church, the old Jewish church, the Orthodox church, added to those 10 commandments. And those 10 commandments became hundreds of laws. I mean, literally hundreds of laws. They were civil laws, moral laws, dietary laws, sacrificial laws. They just were added to and added to and added to. For example, the book of Leviticus in Scripture tells us it's wrong to eat pork, shrimp or lobster. It's wrong to work on the Sabbath. It's wrong to shave your beard. It's wrong to charge interest. Men must be circumcised and women must not cut their hair. Those are just a few. These 10 original commandments were expanded into hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of laws. And the thing is, we add to it with our own laws. We, in our own lives, some people make these New Year resolutions, which never seem to last very long, but they're another rule that was imposed, that we impose upon ourselves. It's quite extraordinary, really. And the thing is, there's another thing about law which is very, very interesting. In James chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "Whoever keeps the law but stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it." So you see, it's not possible for us to keep the law. I mean, if we're really honest, I'm not asking you to do this, but if we're really, really honest, none of us could put our hands up and say we haven't even broken one of the first original 10, never mind about all the hundreds that are added on afterwards. And the scripture's clear, if we break just one, we've broken them all. Now that's a pretty heavy thing, isn't it? And so we're going to look at a few verses from Romans chapter 7, just for a moment. And this is the Apostle Paul. And he says, "Do you not know that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead. Sorry, I'm dropped to read. In order that we might bear fruit. See, Paul explains here that at one time we were married to the law. And the law was a hard, demanding, unrelenting husband. He constantly points out our shortcomings, our failures and our errors. Constantly puts us down. And we can say in our spirit, in our heart, well, really, I'd like to be married to Jesus, please. Not to marry to this hard man. But the thing is, we're married to him for life. And Jesus said at one time, you can't have two husbands. And he also said that the law will never pass away. So how do we get out of it? We're married to this demanding monster who treats us really, really badly, and he will never, he's there forever. He'll never pass away. So how do we get free? Romans 7:4 says this, you also died to the law so that you might belong to another. See, we're married for life, but the union is only broken when one partner of it dies. And when we die to the law, we're then free to say, yes, I want to be a husband to Jesus, please. We died to the law so that we might be married to a new husband. And in a simple way, that explains the difference between law. We can escape all those hard, unrelenting, demanding things that are piled upon us and move into grace. That's what grace is, to move into freedom with Jesus. Jesus is full of life. He's not connected with death, he's full of life. He removes our condemnation because he removes our guilt. God reckons that those who are in Christ have died with him, and the law cannot touch a dead person. My father didn't fill in a tax return form this year. And the reason is he's dead. The law doesn't hold him anymore. He doesn't have to comply with rules and regulations. I love the story of a discharged soldier. On the day that he was discharged, he went to the barrack where they slept. Got all his clothes together on his bag. Walked across the parade ground in civvies. Whistling to himself, I'm free, I'm going through those gates and I'm never coming back again. And as he's walking across the parade ground, there's a sergeant major walking by. And he shouts at him, you, what do you think you're doing? Stand up straight. You can't walk across here, it's special ground. And the man's able to say, sorry, you don't have any sway over me anymore. You can't tell me anymore what to do because now I'm free. I've moved into a new relationship. And that's what moving from law into grace is all about. So we may wonder, well, what's the purpose of this law? We know that it's to do with the Old Testament before Jesus came, it's to do with the way that the Jewish community was structured and what they did. But the Bible says this about the law in Galatians 3:24. The law was put into place to lead us to Christ. That's what it was there for, so that we can see the difference. We can see the difference between law and grace. Because what happens is when in the grace of God we come to this salvation, this relationship with Jesus, we're declared not guilty. It doesn't matter anymore about laws being broken. God declares us not guilty. And I tell you what, once God has made that declaration, it doesn't matter what the devil and all his armies say, it can't be changed. When God says not guilty, it means not guilty. And my own experience that I've come across, I'm a magistrate, and so I've sat in courts and we've declared somebody not guilty, and the opposing barrister has jumped to his feet and said, ah, but you don't know it all. There's this and that. And we have to say to him, sorry, it's too late. The decision's been made. That defendant is not guilty. It doesn't matter what you say. And that's the same for true for you and for me, that once we've been declared not guilty by God, we've got an enemy who will keep trying to bring stuff up. And you keep trying to say, well, what about this? And what about that? It doesn't matter what he says. God has said you're not guilty. We've moved from the law into grace. We're called to reign in life through the abundance of grace, not through keeping laws. We must understand that you and I, if you're a Christian here tonight, are saved by grace, not by keeping laws. See, there are lots of people who think, I'm going to be a good Christian. Now I've become a Christian, I'm going to be a good Christian. I'm going to set my alarm clock early every morning. I'm going to have a quiet time every morning before breakfast. I'm going to read my Bible every day. I'm going to put aside an hour each morning to pray. I'm going to make sure I witness to my neighbours and my workmates. And that will make me a good Christian. But it's a bit like snakes and ladders, isn't it? Because what happens is you do that for a while and you go up the ladder and then you forget for a couple of mornings and you go down the snake. And the next time you go up the ladder again and work a bit harder. And you think you've got it all right. And you think you're doing really well, and suddenly you hear about Julie down the road, your friend, and Julie fasts for 2 days a week. Oh, crumbs, how am I going to do that? I'm already doing early morning Bible study, praying, witnessing. Now I've got a fast? We mustn't put these things on ourselves, because you can easily say, I'm an awful Christian. It doesn't matter if we break the laws. We'll look in a minute at whether it's right to carry on breaking the laws, but it doesn't matter. What's very important is position, not performance. It's who we are in Christ that's important, not how well we perform. You see, if you've heard about Julie down the road and you think you're a bad Christian, you need to look at Leviticus chapter 4. He says, tipping the lectern over. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, when anyone sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, he must bring to the Lord a young bull without defect as a sin offering. So we've just heard about Julie and it's made us feel condemned. I'm really not a very good Christian. The next thought was, where do I get a bull? I better go along Darlington Cattle Market, but I want one every day. And where am I going to sacrifice this bull? You see, we mustn't get into condemnation. We make our own rules very often, and keeping them is not important. It's not our performance that God looks at. It's our position that's so important. There's a verse in Romans 6 that says, sin shall not be your master because you are not under law but under grace. We don't need to impress God because we never will anyway. And of course we're not perfect. We need to understand that. I love what Paul writes in Romans chapter 7 verse 18. When he says, verse 15. He says, what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do, I do do. I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to. No, it's the evil I don't want to. And I keep on doing this. You see, we're not perfect. We're just like Paul. We can have good intentions and we want to do what is right, but we don't always make it. And we've got something of our old nature that pulls us across sometimes and says, ah. And we find ourselves wanting to do things that we know really are not right. Paul experienced that, and we experienced that. But by the grace of God, sins are forgiven. That's what grace is all about, isn't it? What does the scripture say? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. So if we've sinned, even as we were reading earlier on in Leviticus, even if we sin unintentionally, there is still grace to forgive us. The actual dictionary definition of grace is the free, undeserved favour of God. And he's faithful. And if we have unintentionally or intentionally sinned, if we come and confess our sins, say we're sorry, repent of what we've done, we will have our sins forgiven. So it doesn't matter if we've broken a law, as long as we confess our sins, and then our sins will be forgiven, because that is the grace of God. We're no longer under law, we're under sin. We're under grace, not under sin. Now, Jesus fulfilled the law actually in two ways. When he was alive, he was innocent, spotless, without a trace of sin. And on the cross, he bore our sin. And it was as though on the cross he had broken every law in our place. He was crucified for you and for me. He stood in our place. And it was that sacrifice that allowed us to move from the law, which he perfectly kept, into the grace of God, because we can't perfectly keep. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. So the grace of God should motivate us to live a new life, to live a right life. It should be the controlling power in our life. Romans 6 is a chapter telling us how, as Christians, we can get free. And it comprises two things. There are things we need to know and things that we need to do. John 6:32 says, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." We've got to know the truth. And that doesn't mean understand the truth. Lots of people understand the truth, but they don't know it. This knowing is something to do with allowing the understanding to drop down 18 inches and affect our heart. It's in our hearts that we know the truth, that we understand the truth in our deep innermost being. And once we reach that stage, Scripture is very clear. If we know the truth, really know it, cling to it, live it, then we'll be free. It's a wonderful thing. Romans 6:7 says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin." Our old self is crucified. It's just as if our old self was on the cross with Jesus, overcoming sin and then eventually overcoming death. We were with him. Our old self was with him. And everything was dealt with at that time. And this knowing is ever so important. There are things we must know. This is what God said in one of the Old Testament prophets, Hosea. He said, "My people are destroyed through lack of knowledge." We've got to know things. And that doesn't mean we've got to be clever or brainy. And it doesn't mean we've just got to understand what somebody has said. We've got to know things deep inside, because that knowledge is what will set us free. So those are things we've got to know. And there are also things we've got to do. Have a quick look at Romans chapter 6. And I'm looking at verse 6. "For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." Verse 12. "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace." You are not under law, but under grace. So we have got to be careful what we do with these bodies of ours. There are lots of very good, uplifting, healthy things we can do with our bodies, but there are lots of wicked, unhealthy things that we can do. Our bodies are supposed to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. And those verses are telling us we've got to be careful how we use our bodies, what we do with our bodies. It says we must not let sin rule in our body. We must offer ourselves to God, And we must give thanks to God with our bodies. And that's quite a sobering thought. You know, we live in a secular society when most laws seem to have gone out of the window and people do exactly what they like. And the major word in most people's lives is me. People do all sorts of things with their bodies, which really are horrible and awful. And we've got to avoid these things, really like the plague, because otherwise we can fall into these traps. So there's the summary, really, of what it's all about. We've moved from being under these laws, of which there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, and are very demanding, and we've moved from being living under those to living under the grace of God. And where the grace of God is, there's freedom and there's release. And it's such a wonderful thing. And when you and I became Christians, we moved from one to the other. It was the grace of God that brought us to where we are. And we moved from one domain to another domain. And we're no longer under the law domain, which is infected and affected very much by Satan and his armies. We moved from that to the grace of God, where sin will no longer be the master of us. Sure, we've got an old nature. Paul was honest enough to admit that. He doesn't do the things he should do, and he realises he's sometimes doing things he shouldn't. We all come into that category. We're not perfect. We're not superhumans. But whenever we slip up, there's an escape route. All we have to do is confess our sins, repent of our sins, and find forgiveness. So, does that mean then that we can just carry on sinning without any penalties? No, it doesn't. I love this. Romans 6 chapter 1 says, shall we go on sinning? By no means. And I looked up some other translations of by no means in this particular verse. The New Living Testament says, of course not. The ASV says, may it never be. The King James says, God forbid. The Holman translation said, absolutely not. The God's Word translation says, unthinkable. And I love this. The Moffat translation says, what a ghastly thought. So the fact that we know that we're no longer under law and that we're living under grace and we're enjoying this wonderful freedom doesn't mean that we can carry on sinning and it's all going to be all right. Of course, we're all going to carry on sinning unintentionally. But we don't any longer have to go and find a bull to sacrifice. We just come to God and ask him to forgive us. And he will forgive us. And the thing about this grace is that the many of us, we need a fresh outpouring of grace on our lives. You know, we all experience at some stage, particularly at the time of conversion, an outpouring of grace. But just the things of the world sometimes can get in the way. And we need fresh outpouring of grace. And sometimes we need a fresh start. Some of the things that would bring us into that position are things like illness, marital stress, divorce or separation, job difficulties, unemployment, debt, death in the family, issue with kids, and many other things can bring us to a place where we need more of the grace of God to cope. And scripture is very clear because it says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. In your weakness and my weakness. When we're weak and we're assailed and assaulted by just the things of life which would seem to drag us down, get hold of us. This is a word for you and for me. My grace is sufficient for you. And there's another word. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See, are you in a time of need? I bet some of us are. If you're not now, you will be. I can promise. That's when you need a fresh outpouring of grace on your life. A fresh understanding of just what grace means. And just as I was preparing these things, I, I felt God show me that there are some of us here tonight that fall into a category where you need a fresh outpouring of grace. You need a fresh release in the Spirit. And I felt God show me that there are three groups of us tonight that need this touch. There are some that are fainting, some that are hurting, and some that are lonely. Let me expand on that a bit. People faint when they're worn out, tired. There's a lovely, lovely message translation of a verse in Matthew chapter 11. It's verse 28. And it says this: are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burnt out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you will recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. See, there's some of us, we're worn out. I know we are. We've done so much. We've really served the Lord. We've done hours and hours of service, all sorts of things. And we're tired and we're worn out. Jesus promises that if you're worn out, if you come to him, he'll teach you how to live freely and lightly as you receive a fresh outpouring of grace on your life. So people faint when they're worn out. People faint when they're being manipulated. There are others that will try to manipulate us. And Matthew 23 verse 4 says, these people tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger. There are those of us that are manipulated by others. This often happens in family situations. We get manipulated by other people. And when that happens, we get to fainting. We run out of energy. We can't go on anymore. There's release, there's freedom, and there's a fresh outpouring of grace available. And people faint when they're dehydrated. And I just love the story at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. In John chapter 7, it's recorded for us that there was this Feast of Tabernacles, which is when they celebrated Jesus leading the chosen people through the deserts. And they built these tents on roofs, and they lived there for a week. Not proper tents, they were made out of branches, but they all had flat roofs. And they used to gather every day at the end of the day at the temple. And what happened at the temple was that ceremonially the high priest would have a golden jug, and at the bottom of the steps of the temple was the pool of Siloam, and the priest would walk down the steps of the temple, dip his jug in the pool of Siloam, go back up the steps again, and when he got to the top, he would pour out the water, and it tumbled down the steps of the temple. And that was supposedly remembering Ezekiel's prophecy. Way back, hundreds of years earlier, Ezekiel had a prophecy that living water would flow out of the temple. And they did this every night for six nights. And then on the last night of the week of the Feast of Tabernacles, the Bible says the last and greatest day of the feast. The priest went down and did his usual thing. But when he walked up with his jug of water and stood at the top of the steps, he didn't pour it out, because everybody thought, is this going to be the day? Is this going to be the day when that living water comes rushing out of the temple? And in the midst, there was this air of expectancy, and in the midst of it, Jesus stood up and shouted with a loud voice. He must have had a loud voice, because some commentators reckon there were up to 1 million people gathered around. He said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. So he laid down to receive this refreshment only takes three things. Be thirsty, come to Jesus, and drink. That's it. Only three conditions. So if you're fainting because you're worn out and you need refreshment, this is the call of Jesus to you tonight. You're already thirsty. Okay. Come to Jesus and drink. That means we have to do something. You know, if we're going to drink, it's no good getting a cup and holding it there and say, come on, come on, out of the cup into my mouth. It doesn't work. You've got to put the cup in your mouth and drink. You have to do something. And so some of us tonight are feeling that we need refreshing. And Jesus' word to you is come to him, not to me, not to Stuart, not to anyone else. Come to Jesus and drink and you will be refreshed. And in a few minutes we're going to give you an opportunity to do just that. And Jesus will come and bring refreshing and blessing and grace to us. So those are people who are fainting. I believe too there are people who are hurting. Most often people get hurt by other people. Hurts can fester and separate us from God's love and fellowship with each other, if we will allow it to happen. We can be hurt by what other people say to us and do to us. We can even be hurt by what we think other people might be saying about us or doing to us. And if that is the case, we need to go with that to them and in the grace of God sort it out. And if they really have hurt us, we've got to forgive them. Forgiving is not the easiest thing to do, but it is the key that unlocks so much hurt. It's interesting, I saw Stuart walking around with the Hiding Place book from Corrie ten Boom earlier on. And in there, there's a most wonderful story. I'm sure many of us will have read the book. A wonderful story when she was, after the war, was going around speaking in churches about various issues. Her sister was killed in a Ravensbrück concentration camp. Her parents were also killed. And she was going round to churches talking about forgiveness. And one day she was in a church and she invited people to come forward. And at the end, this man came forward, held out his hand to her. And she hadn't initially recognised him, but it turned out that this man was one of the nastiest guards in Ravensbrück and had treated her and her family appallingly. And he said, "There was a fine words you spoke about forgiveness. Will you forgive me?" And she recalls how for a few seconds, which seemed like an eternity, she didn't know what to do. But she then summoned up whatever she needed to forgive this man and express forgiveness. And at that moment, it didn't make any difference to him, but she was released of so much. We need to do that, you know. There may be some of us here, you're hurt for all sorts of reasons, genuine reasons, but you may be in a place where you need to do some forgiving. And I'm not pretending that's easy, but until you do it, you won't be free. It is a hard thing, but a wonderful thing to do. Psalm 147 says, "The Lord builds up Jerusalem, gathers the exiles, heals the brokenhearted, and binds their wounds." So if you're brokenhearted and hurting, he can do that for you, even tonight. He can bind up your wounds. He can bring healing balm to those wounds. And he can set you free. Because all the time you carry your hurt, you won't be serving him to the most effectively way that you can. Because it will weigh you down and stop you. So there are people, I believe, that are in the fainting mode. Some of us are in hurting mode. And thirdly, I felt God show me that there are some of us that are in a lonely place. Do you know it's possible to be lonely in a group of people? It's possible to sit in the middle of hundreds of people and still be lonely. Loneliness has to do with something inside. And if there's any of you here tonight that are in that place of loneliness, Jesus wants to set you free. I came across some lyrics of a song that was made popular by a group in America. And when I read them, I thought, I'm convinced that this applies to some people here tonight. These are the lyrics. I walk a lonely road, the only one I've ever known. Don't know where it goes, but it's home to me, and I walk alone. I walk this empty street on the boulevard of broken dreams, where the city sleeps. I'm the only one, and I walk alone. My shadow's the only one that walks beside me. Sometimes I wish someone out there would find me. Till then, I walk alone. I wonder whether you feel that. Do you wish someone out there would find you? Do you walk alone, even when there are others around you and near you? Do you feel alone? Loneliness is a terrible thing. You know, we want to give you the opportunity to receive prayer tonight. And if you're lonely, it can be dealt with. That awful, lone feeling can be dealt with. Even tonight. Wouldn't that be wonderful? So I really think there are some of us here that are fainting. There are some of us hurting. And there are some of us lonely. And we would love to pray and see God's freedom come to you. We would love. Because it's part of the grace of God. The grace of God is what frees us. We've read scriptures that tell us. We can be free because of the grace of God. There is nothing like it. It is amazing grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Wonderful. Shall we stand together for a moment? If you feel tonight that you're in any of those categories, you need to be released. You need a fresh outpouring of God's grace on your life. You need a new understanding and knowing deep in your heart, in your spirit, of the grace of God. If you fall into any of those categories, I'd love if you come out here with me now and we'll pray with you. We can do that right now. Stuart's here. Dillis is here. We'd love to pray with you. You want to be free in Jesus. You want to get rid of the horror of that loneliness. If you've got that hurt that others have brought upon you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus can touch those things tonight and deal with them. He can bring you new freedom and new release. Is there anyone else? It may be that you've committed unintentional sin that we were reading about. You don't have to find a young bull. You just have to come to confess that to Jesus. Repent of it and know his forgiveness. And you may need to be one of those who needs tonight to express that forgiveness to others. People have hurt you unjustly. And when you forgive them, that won't make it go away, but it will release you from bitterness that's deep inside. You can do that tonight. Hallelujah. Come, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I want to pray for brothers and sisters, standing before you now. You know, Lord, why they've responded tonight. You know what's in their hearts. You know what you've spoken to them about. And now, Lord, Holy Spirit, would you come and bring release? Bring freedom and release, Lord, please. Let us have a fresh outpouring of the grace of God on our lives. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're going to pray for these folks. And as we do so, we're not putting on a sideshow. Please be praying with us. If you're not standing at the front, please be with us, praying alongside us as we pray for these folks.